Good morning. It is so good to be back to worship our Lord and Savior. We're a small congregation, but I tell you this, we are faithful. And I thank God for that. This is one of the most faithful congregations as far as attendance I've ever belonged to. And I do appreciate it. I know the Lord does. Brethren, it is spring again. It's spring again. Spring is truly a wonderful time of the year, a time that the Bible refers to it in the Song of Solomon, when we read of the love that existed between two individuals in that book. I'd like for us to look at the Song of Solomon. We very seldom go there, but I want to look at it this morning. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, when you get there. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 10. My beloved spake, and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree put forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The very same thing that we read about and written in the days of Solomon will be taking place all around in the days and weeks ahead. With the nicer weather, people will be getting outside, taking walks, enjoying the company with some special someone, whether it be a boyfriend, girlfriend, a spouse, or just a friend. Others will be simply going outside to watch the flowers bloom or to smell the freshness of the air and to hear the song of the birds. It is a wonderful time of the year. It is also a dangerous time of the year. And I say that because there are temptations that will arise, just seem to be peculiar, or at least much stronger, at this time of the year when the weather is warmer and there is so much more to do outside. We're going to be talking about a few things this morning. We will be talking about appropriate apparel, appropriate places for Christians to be, and attendance at services. I want to begin with appropriate apparel. Now, a lot of times when a preacher begins lessons on this subject that deals with various aspects of morality, like drinking and gambling and abortion, for instance, they can present a number of statistics that will point out how large the problem is. You do that because a lot of times when the statistics are presented, they're shocking to many of the listeners who just don't know how drastic the situation was. But when you talk about this subject, appropriate apparel, you don't need statistics. All a person has to do is open his or her eyes to see how drastic the situation has become. The truth is, nowadays we can hardly turn on the television, even sporting events, without being presented with a host of ladies wearing a bare minimum of clothing. Or just look at a magazine rack in a drugstore or a supermarket, or look at the covers of some of the paperback books that are usually right next to the magazines, and what do you find? Scantily clad men and women. In advertisement, we find partially clothed ladies, and more lately, men as well, being used to sell everything from toothpaste to lawnmowers to cars. So rather though, you don't have to go anywhere down the street or through the mall, you realize that Americans in general no longer have a sense of modesty. That is something to be concerned about as far as our country is concerned. It's just part and parcel of the general decline in moral standards. But what is most disturbing is that many members of the church are going right along with the trend. That's fearful. It is uncommon or unusual at all to hear Christians use some of the oldest cliches about being a matter of attitudes of the times and the culture in which we live. We don't hear that very often anymore. I got to tell you, when I was thinking about presenting this lesson, which is something I do try to do every year at this time, wherever I am, when spring rolls around, I almost talk myself out of it, and I'll tell you why. This is one of the few topics that I preach about that prompts such a negative reaction from so many people. It is one of the few topics where you know that some are thinking right away, well, here we go again. It's nothing but his opinion. It is one of the few subjects when some begin to begin and end by thinking that the problem is not with me. I don't have a problem. So I ask for your prayers because I almost decided not to do this, and that bothers me. I wish you'd turn your Bibles to Acts, the 20th chapter, with me. Acts, the 20th chapter. Now, a faithful gospel preacher must be able to say with Paul from Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, "Wherefore, I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men," Paul says, "for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Brethren, that's always been my goal. I try so hard to live up to this. Always, always declare unto you all the counsel of God, the good and the bad that we don't want to hear. As we begin to approach this subject, I believe it would be most beneficial to remind ourselves of some basic principles set forth in the Word of God. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's read verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus says, "but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." We are to be the preserving power of the world, brethren. We are to stimulate in people a thirst for what we have. Look at verses 14 and 15 of that same chapter. Jesus said, "You are light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." People have to be able to look at us and see the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ reflected in us. We have to be the light in the midst of darkness. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to this world. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore, come out from among them," he says, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." 1 Thessalonians 5:22 exhorts us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Let us not forget 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I want us to read that together. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Familiar passage. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What a powerful, powerful passage that is. Even in the Old Testament, Jews were admonished in Exodus 23 and verse 2, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil," he says. Let's keep these principles in mind as we look at appropriate apparel. I'm sure that all of us who are Christians are familiar with the statement found in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, and I want to look at that together. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "In like manner, also that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Doesn't it just make sense, brethren, that if there is a such thing as modest apparel, then there also must be such a thing as immodest apparel? In order that we can understand exactly what Paul is talking about, let's read verses 8 through 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 to get the context of it. Paul is discussing here the relationship of men and women and their distinctive roles in worship, in the home, and so on. Here's what he wrote, beginning in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So let the woman live in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. In this passage, Paul makes the point that although man or nor woman is inferior to the other, each does have a special role in God's family, in His plan, and true happiness and contentment is to be found only in conforming to God's plan. It is in this context that Paul says women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. I think that brings us to a pretty good question. What is the modest apparel that Paul talks about? Many of you might have different translations from the King James Version, and if you do, you might have noticed that the word modest or its equivalent does not appear at the same spot in the verse as it does in King James's, which is what I preach out of King James most of the time. It is a case of English words changing in a meaning over the years. For instance, one more recent translation rendered the verse this way. Maybe that's your women, for their part are to dress modestly and sensibly in proper clothes. It is appropriate for women who profess to be religious with good actions. I believe that gets the senses there pretty well. Actually, the Greek word basically means what we mean by the word modesty is not translated modest in the King James, but is translated as shamefacedness. If we put the two words together, we find that Paul is talking about dressing in an orderly, fitting, or proper manner with modesty and propriety. If a person does that, they have dressed in modest apparel. If they don't do that, then it's apparent that they have dressed in immodest apparel. Now, the next thing I'd like to mention is the idea of dressing immodestly can include a variety of styles of dressing. As a matter of fact, the immediate context, Paul is not talking about underdressing here. He is talking about overdressing or being showy and ostentatious in dress and appearance. It is the idea of trying to draw attention to yourself by being gaudy. But brethren, the principle involved in modesty takes in more than just overdressing. Maybe the easiest way to indicate what is immodest is to use the word too, T-O-O. Immodest clothing can be too fancy, too gaudy, too tight, too low, too thin, too revealing, too short, too little, or frankly, too anything that calls attention to ourselves in the wrong way. Now, I want us to take the time this morning to simply read a related passage found in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I wish you'd turn with me. 1 Peter 3. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 1. Peter wrote, beginning in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. whose adorning, let it not be that outward sign, adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of good price. After this manner, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted God, in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So, brethren, I believe Paul and Peter both are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they wanted us to understand something very important about how we dress. Our outward clothing should reflect what we are inside. Our outward clothing is what the world first sees when they look at us. I'm going to repeat that. Our outward clothing should reflect what we are inside. Our outward clothing is what the world first sees. It would be good if we could spend time discussing all the varieties of immodest dressing, and I believe it would really help us all. But for the sake of time, I want to concentrate on just one variety this morning. Since the warm weather is coming, I want to concentrate on too little clothing, too little. So, brethren, we all need to understand, both men and women, that clothing is not just a matter of custom. Yes, custom does enter into it, but it is not the determining factor. 1 Timothy 2, Paul actually stressed that these principles he was preaching were not a matter of custom. Whether it was the matter of women's subjection to her husband or whether it was a matter of modest apparel, they were based on principles established back in the beginning of God's dealing with man. Back in the beginning. He went back to Adam and Eve, and that's not a bad place for us to go. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I believe this will make it very clear. Genesis chapter 3. Now God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a beautiful garden that he had prepared. They were to dress and keep the garden. God gave them special instructions. They could eat of the tree of the garden, every tree of the garden except of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that particular point in time, Genesis 2 and verse 25, you may look at that. Genesis 2 and verse 25 tells us, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But then Adam and Eve sinned. They ate of the tree of knowledge, and having gained unlawful or improper knowledge of what was right and what was wrong, Adam and Eve suddenly realized that under usual circumstances, nudity is wrong. So in verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. By the way, the word translated apron there in Genesis 3, verse 7, is the same word that elsewhere is translated as a girdle. So we're talking about something that girds a person about. We're talking about something that covers the loin area, maybe a little more. At this point, the presence of God came into the garden, and Adam and Eve tried to hide. But God knew where Adam was, but he said unto him in verse 9, "Where art thou?" God knew, but he asked him, "Where art you? Where are you? Where art thou?" Adam's response in verse 10, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now hold on just a minute here. Hold on a minute. Adam had his loins covered, but he still knew instinctively that this covering was inadequate. He knew that. He knew instinctively that he was still naked, and God did not argue the point, for God said in verse 11, "Who told thee that thou was naked?" Well, Adam and Eve made their excuses, but there was no excuse for what they had done in disobeying God. So just before they were driven out into the world, the Bible tells us in Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord make a coat of skin and clothing." What a merciful Father in heaven we have. He knew they were wrong. He told them they were wrong and they had to pay the penalty. But he also, before they left the garden, he made coats of skin and he clothed them. The Hebrew word there means covering. They had personally covered their loin areas, but they were still conscious, considered naked though, and God clothed them or covered them. And by the way, I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, I wonder how many animals had to be killed to clothe them. The animals had to be killed because of their sins. There's a lot of lessons to be drawn from the accounts of Adam and Eve, but I want to talk about just three of them very briefly. First, and under usual circumstances, nakedness is wrong, it's shameful and self-imposed, it is sinful. I say unusual circumstances because there are few exceptions, of course. Obviously, between a husband and wife in the intimate relationship, they share nakedness. It is right, it is pure, and even to be desired. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4 shows the wife's body belongs to the husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 tells us that marriage is honorable and that the bed is undefiled. But in usual circumstances of life, the day-to-day affairs that we must engage in, nudity is not right. Now, the second point I want to make is that inadequate clothing in God's sight is the same as nakedness. Did you hear what I just said? Inadequate clothing in God's sight is the same as nakedness. Remember that Adam and Eve realized that God did not say, Oh no, you're not naked because you have covered the key spots of your body. No, God didn't say that. That's not what he said. Rather, God acknowledged that they were still naked because their clothing was inadequate, too little. And he covered them with coats of skin. Brethren, whether we like it or not, this is a biblical principle. Too little clothing is the same as being naked in God's eyes. Well then, I ask you, how do we know what too little is too little? What is too little? Well, brethren, the Bible does not contain statements like a garment can be 1 inch above the knee and not higher. It doesn't contain those kind of statements. But it is wrong to say that the Bible doesn't contain guidelines because it does. Adam and Eve's loins were insufficient. The priest of the Old Testament had to wear linen breeches to cover their loins and their thighs in addition to the robes that they wore. Such passages as 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 4 and 1 Chronicles 19 and verse 4 show us that part of the shame of being a slave was to have to wear cut off garments. Did you know that? Part of the shame of being a slave was to have to wear cut off garments. Let's look at that passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 19, if you would, please. I'll give you plenty of time to get there. 1 Chronicles 19 and verse 4. Backs up what I just said. First Chronicles 19 and verse 4. Wherefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved them, and cut off their garments in the midst hard by their bullocks and sent them away. That's what they did. That's how they shamed them. That was their penalty. They had to pay to be a slave. That sounds a whole lot like modern swimsuits though, doesn't it? The Bible does not have specific answer to every question that might be asked, but it does lay down general guidelines. Of course, the most important thing is the one that we noted earlier when we said our clothing should be a reflection of the fact that we're Christians and we are different from this world. Peculiar sometimes is used. We're peculiar or different. May I suggest another one? If you have to wonder if it is immodest, it is immodest then. So don't wear it. If you had to wonder about that. Lots of time people will ask, is it wrong to go swimming? I don't believe that's really what they're asking. I believe they're asking, is it wrong to wear a bathing suit in public where members of the opposite sex do not belong to my immediate family or going to see me? Most of these same folks would not be caught dead walking down the street in their underwear. But let me tell you, even though in most instances the underwear usually covers more than the bathing suit does. Why? Because they know they would be inadequately dressed. Truly, when a person asks that question, they already know in their heart what the answer is. The final point of this subject that I want to make is this. These truths have application to both men and women. When Adam was inadequately clothed, he said he was naked, just like Eve was, and both he and God recognized that fact. The point is, brethren, why would we want to try to be like the world in something that we can so easily take care of? Why? We dress modestly and appropriately if we truly want to. We can do that if we truly want to. Spring and summer are also times of the year when folks tend to travel more on vacations and on weekend trips. Let us always remember, we're always Christian and cannot take a vacation from the Lord. Never take a vacation from the Lord. We also let us remember that even if nobody else knows who we are, what we are at our vacation destination, God knows. He's there. Let us remember that modesty is not going to, not geographically, and it doesn't matter what those in the world around us at our vacation destination are doing. It doesn't matter. We are Christians, wherever and whenever and truly. Part of a vacation planning and visiting planning is the planning of where we will worship. Most Christians do that. That's the first thing they find out. Jane and I try to do it every time we take a trip. Where can we worship our Lord? In a faithful congregation. So let us be certain that we never put the Lord in second place for recreational purposes. Don't forsake the worship of the Lord, ever. I'd like for all of you who are not Christians to do something with me right now. Just privately and to yourselves, state the date when you intend to be baptized into Christ. Have you done that? Now state the date that you're going to die. If you don't know the second date, then I beseech you and I beg you not to delay the first. And breath, you become a Christian by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Have you heard me say so many times, when you come out, rise up from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if today is the day our Lord comes back, this congregation will go with Him. We'll all go home together. And boy, won't that be wonderful. If we can help anybody make their life right with God, maybe you sin in a manner that others are aware of. If you have, you too can take care of that this morning by coming forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone, please come now as we stand and as we sing.